Amen. Now, turning to the first of these three passages that we'll read, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? In other words, they're kind of objecting to what God said. What have we done wrong? Why do we need to return to you? And God says in verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, again object, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions or offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And then turning over to the New Testament, and I'll introduce this more in the sermon. We'll just read the verses for now. Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And then turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul instructing his church in Corinth, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This ends the reading of God's word. Again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would receive instruction and instruction that will lead to greater obedience, living what we say we believe. Well, if you're visiting with us today, it's been more than a few years since I've last preached on giving. This is not normal. It's not normal for me to preach a sermon on giving. Oftentimes, I will refer to it if the text brings it out, but it's been many years since I've preached a sermon given to the topic of giving. For some of you, that's probably just fine. Some of you don't want to hear a sermon on giving. You think that's all the church talks about, and I assure you, that's not what we talk about very often. In fact, there have been a few times where I've even said before an offering, if you're visiting with us, don't give. It's for the members to give. It's our responsibility to give. I don't preach very often on this topic. But in this season of our church life, we need it. Many of you are consistent and generous in your giving. You're faithful in the way in which you give. But it is still good to be reminded of God's expectations when it comes to how we are to give to the work of His church. For such a small congregation, as you'll see at the conclusion, we go in the fellowship hall and we start talking about the ministries of the church. For such a small congregation, we have a lot of opportunities of ministry that we support through your tithes and offerings. Now, if you know me well, in other words, you've known me for quite a few years, then you should know that I believe strongly in tithing. I was raised in a very generous and yet middle-class home. My parents were diligent in their giving, extremely generous in their giving. However, as a young man myself, I only gave sporadically. I only gave out of the excess that we had. When we were starting our family, I had very little income as a youth director. And by the grace of God, one of the moms of the kids that I was teaching was our church secretary slash bookkeeper. And she saw that I wasn't tithing. And it really troubled her that I was leading teaching her children, and yet not being obedient in a simple practice. She didn't know what to do about it, having information that was private. So she went to the pastor and asked what she should do about it. And he challenged me. And honestly, my first response was to get defensive. And to say, well, it doesn't show up there, but I give in other ways. But I recognized he's right. I was not giving as I should have been giving. I was being unfaithful with what God had given me. So we made a drastic change in our practice of giving. And I'll share more of this as the sermon goes along through the scriptures. But before we dive into the scriptures we just read, I fully realize that a sermon on finances can get pretty touchy and very personal. And that's great. After all, God's word is personal. And it not only gets touchy, it pierces the heart, doesn't it? Frankly, I don't think I preach nearly enough on this topic. Pastor John MacArthur years ago wrote, and I don't remember how many years ago that he said this, and I don't know how the statistics lead out today, but I'm sure they're not any different, probably worse. But he wrote that we spend 50% of our time thinking about money, how to get it, how to spend it, how to save it, and how much of it we need to pay for different things. 50% of it, and it's probably greater than that in our culture today with inflation going as crazy as it is. If we spend that much time thinking about money, it's obviously very important to us. And because we spend so much of our time and energy thinking about money, earning it, spending it, fighting over it, God talks a lot about money in the scriptures. The Bible has over 2,300 references to money and the management of money. Of Jesus' 38 parables, 16 of them were on the topic of money and possessions. On average, one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, on average, one out of 10 verses is on the topic of money or possessions. Some have said that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic in the Bible other than love. Why? Well, I think it's by nature we are selfish beings. By nature, of course, we're as believers, our natures are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, but by nature, our fleshly nature, we're not good givers. We're great takers, but we don't enjoy giving. Oh, well, we enjoy giving gifts if we think we might get something in return for that gift. But by nature, overall, we don't like to give, or we like to be known for what we've given. It's my prayer that after seeing what the Bible says about giving and then on your own doing more study on what the scriptures say, I hope that we begin to develop a new attitude or be strengthened at least in our attitude. And we'll see that by giving, we glorify God. We demonstrate, we put feet to our faith. We demonstrate, we truly trust God to provide for us. We know that, I hope that we know, that our giving is a blessing to others. Many years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, we had a ministry come and lead a seminar, and they taught a principle that has stuck with me ever since. We are blessed so that we will be a blessing. Not so that we can have greater amounts for ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And many of you live that pattern. Well, we're going to start by seeing God's expectations for his people in the Old Testament and how they were being disobedient in their practice of giving. And then we'll see how our Savior reaffirmed this practice of giving, but challenged the hearts of the people. And then lastly, we'll look at how the apostles gave practical instruction regarding our giving. First, let's start with what the Old Testament taught the people of God about giving. Malachi 3, in verse 8, the Lord asks this rhetorical question. Will a man rob God? It's a rhetorical question, meaning that it's expecting an obvious answer. Of course not. It's unthinkable for a man to rob the God in whom he has everything, to rob the God in whom he owes for his very existence. Every good gift comes from him. How dare man rob God? Who would do such a thing? To rob him is a terrible sin in God's eyes. In Israel's case, this was an ongoing, regular practice. God knew that his people were robbing him. And what took place thousands of years ago really hasn't stopped. Many of God's people still continue to rob God. When the offering is received every Sunday morning, they rob God all over again. Well, God explained to the Israelites that they were robbing him by not bringing to him their tithes and offerings. Now, the offerings were separate from the tithe. The tithe basically simply means a tenth. The earliest example of that, and I know that it's interestingly debated, but the earliest record we have of this is Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest. We don't know anything about Melchizedek, hardly except a little bit of what is said there, but Abraham, from the spoils that he had accumulated from Sodom, he gave to Melchizedek. But from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, there were actually three annual tithes. Two that were to be given on a consistent basis. The third was to be given only on the third year. There was the Levitical tithe, 10%. There was also the festival tithe, 10%. And then there was a tithe to the poor. That was also 10%, but only every third year. So to think that the Jews gave 10%, that's not true. They were expected to give 23.3% if you divided that every third year one into annual giving. 23.3% per year. And also the tithe was separate from the encouragement to give offerings in gratitude to God for the special blessings that he had given to a family or to the people. So verse 9, God says, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. God cursed Israel because they robbed him of the tithes that he required. They didn't even give the offerings that he desired. And today, people continue to rob God of his money because they think they can't afford to give anymore. They say, if I give 10% to the church, I won't have enough left over for my own family needs. That's the way I was living. That's what I said as well. Here we are, a young youth director and his wife struggling. We're having children after child after child. We can't afford to give 10% of next to nothing. How can we pay our rent? How can we pay our house? How can we cover our needs? We can't afford it. It's exactly the attitude I had. That's exactly what the people of Israel thought. But God said through Malachi that their financial troubles were a result of their failure to give to God. The Israelites were suffering financially because they were disobedient to God's commands. And that may explain why some of us, not maybe the entire reason, but it could explain why some of us have financial troubles. Why should God bless you with more money if you're stingy with what he's already given you? God promised tremendous financial blessings to Israel for obedient giving. He began by commanding them to return to giving in complete obedience to the law. God said in verse 10, bring the whole tithe, not just the Levitical, but the whole tithe, the Levitical, the festival, and the poor tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. They were to bring the whole thing, not just part. They were to be fully committed and repentant in their practice of giving. And then God commanded them the most fascinating statement. He says, test me. Test me. As far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible where God tells his people to put him to the test. It takes faith to believe that you'll be better off financially by giving your money away. That takes faith. It takes trust in God's commands. God says, put me to the test. Try me. Accept my challenge and see if I'll be faithful. And so we should see God's promise of blessing. First, he promises that he would pour out blessings until they overflowed. And then in verse 10, he said that he would give them more crops than they could eat. And the next, in verse 11, he says that he would remove his financial discipline. They were suffering from locusts and poor grape harvest because they were not giving as they should. And he said, that will be done. And then in verse 12, or lastly, God also promised to bless them so much that even the pagan nations would recognize. Clearly, tithing was commanded by God. And it was blessed by God. But was it continued in the New Testament? Was it part of the law that we no longer have to obey, that Christ satisfied? You know, the sacrificial law, we don't have to sacrifice animals any longer, right? Thankfully, because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. There's no more blood that has to be spilled. Is this part of that? Or does it supersede that? What did Jesus say? Well, let's look at what the Savior taught the people of God about giving. Now, I've read many sermons that claim that Jesus never commanded that we should tithe. Not explicitly. But that is not entirely true. There are a couple of occasions that Jesus did teach extensively on the law. I like especially, and I almost went there instead, but this Matthew 23 deals specifically with tithing, but in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he starts going through all these matters about the law, you remember that he said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, if you have anger in your heart toward another man, you've committed murder in your heart. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. Well, before he began that, you have heard that it was said, and I say, he said this. You can look at Matthew 5:17 and following. Matthew 5:17 and following. He introduces that whole section of the sermon with these words. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, he met the demands of them for us. But he didn't abolish them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this next verse is why I'm reading this. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean, and why does it apply to Matthew 23? Well, in Matthew 23, he's doing a similar thing as what he did on the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling out woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, condemnations for their abuse of the law, for their negligence in relationship to the law, one woe after another. And we just read the one on their practice of tithing. But did you notice what he said about tithing? He does not reject tithing, just the opposite. Look again what he says about tithing. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You tithe on these tiny little things, but you've neglected what's more important. You should have done the former without neglecting the latter, what is greater. They were neglecting what was more important: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Matters of the heart. Practicing what the heart proclaims from the law. He does not say they don't need to pay the tithe any longer, but rather you should pay the tithe, but not neglect the more important matters. And so down in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear to be righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We are to exceed the righteousness of the Jews by not only the outward demonstrations of obedience, but from the heart. What is genuine, what is real. And that leads us then to what the apostles taught the people of God about giving. Was God as serious about the details of their giving in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament? Absolutely. I considered, rather than 2 Corinthians 9, I considered going to Acts 5 as our example of the apostles and their teaching on giving. Because by the end of Acts 4, the church in Jerusalem was rapidly growing. The people were giving generously to the church. People literally were selling possessions and giving the proceeds to the church to make sure that other people's needs were met. Now, it wasn't socialism. It was absolute generosity because they love one another. They saw others in need. For example, there was a man named Joseph that they also called Barnabas. This man had a piece of property. He didn't need it. He sold it, gave the proceeds to the church because he saw the needs of other people within the body to take care of their needs. It was a demonstration of gratitude to God for what he had blessed him with. Now I can be a blessing to somebody else. Well, there was another couple, a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, who saw that deed and thought, "We also have property we can sell." They sold their property, but they withheld part of the proceeds for themselves. But that's not what they made it appear to be. They made the appearance, they made people think that they gave everything. How does God respond? He strikes them. Ananias, confronted by Peter, and Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias fell dead at Peter's feet. They took him out. Later, Sapphira came. Peter asked Sapphira, "Is this how much you received from the sale of them?" "Yes, it is. The men whose feet just took your husband out are ready for you as well." She died at the feet of Peter. Now, granted, these were extraordinary times in the book of Acts as God was establishing his church and making sure his church would be pure in the presence and in the eyes of all people. But God took seriously their giving, how they gave, the heart that gave. What was in your heart when you gave this morning? Well, that's not very fair, is it? You gave before you had the chance to hear this. Maybe we should have had the offering at the end of the service today instead. I can tell you there's Sundays in which, you know, we've had to set up ours through the bank. It comes in the mail, and it's just every second and fourth week it comes after our paycheck comes, and there's some weeks I don't even think about it. And that's not a good practice either. Am I really giving in gratitude to God? Well, when I think about it, yes, it is with a grateful heart. Oftentimes, it's just thoughtless because it's set up, and I don't even have to think about it. That's not the way to give either. Now, I'm not against giving by the bank, but it ought to be even then, being with gratitude in my heart, joyfully setting it up and doing it with a genuine, grateful heart. That's what I want to see in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, if we had more time, probably several weeks worth, we would go back to chapter 8 and see the whole context. But in our passage, Paul summarizes what he taught in chapters 8 and 9. You can see that in the opening phrase in verse 6, right? The point is, that's a summary statement. This is what I've been teaching you. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's everything that we've already seen, right? Give with a right heart to God, and God will bless you in response to your giving. Give cheerfully, and you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you may abound. Now, how is that any different than the prosperity preachers of our day? It sounds awfully similar, doesn't it? But it's completely different because of the heart. The prosperity preachers tell you to give so that you can get more. The more you give, the more you get. It's about selfish gain. That's not what Jesus or Paul was teaching. The key is in that one word that we so easily just jump over, cheerful. We are to give out of gratitude to God, not out of a desire to get more from God, but out of gratitude. Yes, God promised that He will bless you if you give. He assures you that you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You will reap generously if you sow generously. But Jesus made it very clear, and the apostles continue to teach, that we must give out of the right heart. We must exceed the righteousness of the Jews. Not just giving so people can see, so that we can receive their praise, but out of gratitude in our heart to God. It's between us and God. Now, I didn't plan on saying this, but I think I must. I have absolutely no clue what anybody gives in this church, except myself. I'd make it a habit to completely stay out of the finances. It's not my purview. So I'm not saying this because I know what you give and I'm talking to you. Rather, I simply believe this is what the Bible teaches about giving, and I try to practice it myself. Now, people love to debate today whether God still requires a tithe, but I doubt that's the real issue, because normally they're debating the 10%. And again, if you go back to what was really required, it's 23.3%, and I doubt that you really want to go that high. Most of us really debate this issue of tithing because we're opposed to giving that much. I remember a story many years ago of Dr. James Kennedy, who was the pastor at Coral Ridge in Florida, and he had a man that was abundantly blessed, and he came to Dr. Kennedy, and Dr. Kennedy challenged him to tithe, and he said, "Do you realize how much I would have to give if I did?" And so Dr. Kennedy prayed with him, and he prayed, "Lord, would you decrease this man's giving so he would be comfortable giving 10%? And the man stopped and I got your point. Now, I think more often than not, the key to us is our heart. Do we want to give in gratitude to God for the work that He is doing? I'm sure that there are some people, probably many people in our congregation, who truly want to be obedient to God, but they want to avoid legalism. And all I can say to that is what I've experienced in my own personal life. In attempting to obey God's word, imperfectly for sure, and I would encourage you as well, test God. It's the only time I think that I can imagine telling you to test God. And I say that only because God says, test me. I started telling you about how weak my faith was and how I got defensive when my pastor challenged me regarding our giving practices. And Wendy and I agreed that we needed a change. I had no idea how we were going to pay our bills entirely. But we trusted God a little bit. I still had a lot of anxiety. Today, I probably would encourage someone, rather than going cold turkey on this. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? I have no idea where that came from. You know what I mean. I would probably encourage someone today to get it in implements, and over the course of maybe 6 months, get up to a point that is closer to what you expect God to commands. But we did it cold turkey. The first Sunday after I got paid, we gave 10% back to the church. For the first 6 months of that, it was rough. It was a real struggle, and probably not just for 6 months. But then, just as God promised, the floodgates were cracked open. Now, there was a gift that my grandfather had given to me that had laid dormant for years. All of a sudden, it started producing a little income. All of a sudden, it produced more than the 10% that we gave back to the church. We started having to look for other ministries to give to because I didn't want the church to know how much the Lord was providing for me. It started out as a desire to be obedient to God, and it became giving out of gratitude for what he had done. When we gave merely out of obedience, being challenged by our pastor, God blessed it, and we had enough. But when we began giving out of gratitude, God opened the floodgates. Now, lest you think your pastor is rolling in the dough, the extra income is just about dried up. Does that mean that God has removed his blessing? No, not at all. I mean, we rarely have any medical bills. It's been several years, I think, since our car broke down. He has blessed us abundantly in so many different ways, not merely in our bank account. God continues to bless us, and we continue to give out of gratitude in our hearts. I won't tell you how much you should be giving, but I will challenge you to consider what Paul said. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. In other words, not because you feel guilty, because the pastor said so. Not reluctantly, not increasing what you give because you don't really want to, but you're going to do it anyway. Not reluctantly, but out of gratitude in your heart, as a cheerful giver. Are you giving reluctantly? Some weeks we do. Are you giving under compulsion, out of guilt? Sometimes I definitely do. Or are we giving out of gratitude as a cheerful giver, recognizing that God owns everything I have anyway? It all belongs to him. He'll take care of what I need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful.